All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we try to wind up this doctrine. Roman numeral 11 on the doctrine of prayer, some concluding observations in regards to prayer. Prayer, like all divine good production, is applying doctrine in fellowship, must fall under the doctrinal principle, quote, action with honor, end quote. As Paul made note of the Hebrew race and their reversionism, he said they were people with a lot of zeal of application, but without knowledge. As action without honor. To make it honorable before God, no matter what men may think about it, one way or the other. One must be in fellowship, and it must be in step with the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to one's actions in that vein. So we are here. Action with honor is the same as trying to redeem the time to be in fellowship, to pursue God's plan for our life, and obviously build up our SG3 account as it may occur in regards to that which we do. Be like all other doctrines of the Word of God, it must be studied and applied correctly. To look to the entire counsel of what Old Testament, New Testament says about prayer, the appropriate word studies, things of that nature, taking everything in context. Unfortunately, people love to just jump in the Bible, grab a verse, run with it. Don't worry about the context. Don't worry about any balance regards to what may be in view in that respect, such as we just dealt with the verses of Christ teaching, ask and you will receive whatever you ask him. Understanding that is in the context of the divine viewpoint of life, God's will for one's life, and things of this nature. So we're exhorted in Timothy to study to show ourselves approved before God, workmen not to be ashamed, as we quote before every Bible class. And that is demands the study teach routine necessary to correctly articulate and interpret the scriptures in and of themselves. See, prayer is a wonderful privilege that we possess due to our position in Christ. The wrong attitude is, I have to pray. The right attitude is, thank you, Father, for letting me be able to pray. To have an open door policy, if you will, with the Creator of the universe, in spite of who and what we are in time, a possession of sin nature still, but through Christ's work on the cross, to be able to be in a spiritual condition conducive to having this rapport with Him. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, Ephesians 1, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Every spiritual blessing obviously encompasses the issue of prayer, obviously contextually would also look at rewards and things of that nature. And because we are in union with Christ in us, the truth of doctrine, and then we abide in Him, in that union, experiential abiding, we are blessed in that vein. D, we are to have confidence in our Heavenly Father and come to Him as a child would to his natural father. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, as sin fear. This is a righteous fear that we're pursuing, the righteous fear of God. God is here via God the Holy Spirit. to set us free from the ultimate destructive nature of the sin nature, as well as all the human viewpoint cosmic things of the world in which we live that try to tie us down, disrupt us in regard to our spiritual advance. That you have received a spirit of adoption. Adoption is the legal principle by which we are integrated to God's family. He has one natural son, that's Jesus Christ. We come through the legal process of adoption, where the adopted child has the same rights and privileges as a natural born child. And obviously, we are to share in those privileges, those inheritance of Jesus Christ in that name. So a spirit of adoption as fathers by which we cry out, continuing in verse 15, Abba, which in the Greek is like our term daddy, father. Galatians 4:6. Again, Paul, in the same line, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, as God the Holy Spirit, who He sent based on the request of Jesus Christ, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. In our prayers, recognizing that God is a gracious God. Grace underwrites all that God does. And the throne of grace looks at His position of rulership over His creation, seeking to bestow that grace, and so doing, in terms of a creation's existence. And here for the believer, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Recognizing, again, based on our fallible human condition, by the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we can find mercy. It's amazing how often God graces us out, even in spite of our weaknesses. Sometimes when we deserve judgment, grace will find grace instead. And a lot of that comes from one's orientation, the plan of God, and Him, if you will, giving us room, so to speak. So one, in light of these verses, our confidence is through our knowledge and faith rests in God's promises to us as His children and our relationship with Him. Two, therefore, our confidence is drawn from our faith in God and Bible doctrine, not from within ourselves or from the cosmos. The world truly has nothing to offer. And within ourselves, from our own energy of the flesh, our STA, our own energy of intellect, even, to a certain degree. That is not where our confidence comes from. It comes from active faith, believing. And then repetitively, over and over, over time, seeing the Word of God vindicated in terms of the study of it, that there is no contradiction, that the Word of God is in perfect harmony. The 66 books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, written by some 40-some odd authors over how many centuries? And yet, you put it all together and it's in perfect harmony with one another. The only contradictions are apparent. In other words, on the surface, it may look at it as if there's a contradiction, but if you study it out, you find, no, there's harmony that is coming from the point of view in regards to the author in certain circumstances and situations. So, like James, dealing with using the same terminology for our phase two Christian experience, justification, reconciliation, as Paul might use in terms of phase one, reconciliation, justification, but one is dealing with experiential, the Christian experience, the other is dealing with positional truth. You have people out there that will take issue and reject the book of James because they think it's in contradiction in regards to Paul's teaching. No, it's not. It's in complete harmony with this teaching. Paul teaches phase two also. You know, so anyway. Three, Jesus in his humanity had perfect confidence that God always heard his prayers because he was always in fellowship in his humanity. Obviously, his deity is always with the Father, and asked or did nothing apart from God's will. John 11:41 B through 42a. So there, John the Baptist, people recognized his teaching being in perfect harmony with all that Jesus' ministry was about in his person. Oh, wait a second. 11:41. Hang on. Even though that would have worked. Jesus in his prayer after raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. And so they removed the stone, verse 41. Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. You did hear me, literally. And I knew that you hear me always, but because of people standing around, I said it, that they may believe you sent me, literally. So he states, I knew that you hear me always. The Holy Spirit was given to his humanity without measure. Jesus Christ was unique. As a Son of God, in that he is both deity and true humanity. His humanity was brought in the world not through normal procreation, but through a miracle by God the Holy Spirit providing the matching chromosomes with his earthly mother Mary, bypassing his earthly father Joseph in his birth. This was not to be cute. This was necessary in order for his humanity to be able to come into the world and have at least the opportunity to be the sinless sacrifice that he needed to be the Messiah and Savior of the world. Hence, coming in through the virgin birth, he was born without a sin nature, just as our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, were created without a sin nature. But they disobeyed God. And Jesus, in order to be qualified as Messiah, could not have any sin counted against him, including having a sin nature, which brings about upon it spiritual death. He was born spiritually alive. He was trichotomous when he was born. Body, soul, and human spirit. And his challenge was to maintain the status quo of that innocence of perfect righteousness throughout his ministry and his humanity. And he did so by being completely and totally obedient to the truth of Bible doctrine, that in fulfillment of the law and all other moral and ethical and theological implications that may address. John 5:30, and his volition had will. His human part of his person. He's one person. He's God and humanity as one. But he is addressed and recognized in the scriptures as based on whether he's speaking from his humanity, whether he's speaking from his deity, or whether he's speaking from his whole person. We'll review the doctrine of hypostatic union here before long and refresh ourselves in that regards. But his humanity had volition. There is a doctrine has been around called the doctrine of impeccability. There is a false doctrine of impeccability that states that Jesus Christ could not sin. In other words, in his humanity, he was not able to sin. Obviously, in his deity, no, he couldn't sin. But as humanity, yes, as humanity could sin, he had free will. The Bible doesn't teach that he couldn't sin. It says he did not sin. Major difference. See. And verse 30 documents quite clearly that from the perspective that he's speaking from his humanity, well, from his whole person, essentially, as the Son to the Father in the Godhead is obviously executing God's plan. But to include his humanity, he says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. What does he mean by that? And be the Savior of the world. In other words, sometimes people like to call Christians weak. We have to depend on the Bible and the things that are in there, etc. Be your own person. Be creative. All that. Jesus could do nothing on his own initiative, based on his own set of goals in regard to his life. Every whim and wish, like an innate desire that anyone would have in regard to going to cross, man, if there's some way we can bypass this, I'm all for that. In his humanity, in the Garden of Gethsemane, obviously paraphrasing. Yeah. But no, he did nothing from his on his initiative. He says, as I hear, verse 30, I judge. What's he hearing? He's hearing the truth of Bible doctrine that's in his soul and human spirit. And otherwise, communicated to him via God the Holy Spirit, any interaction of his deity that might be apropos in that regards. And he says, my judgment is just, is perfect. Absolute justice. Because I do, and this is why, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that is God the Father. So his humanity, his deity, in order to maintain the condition of the hypostasis, of standing under in the form of Messiah at the first advent, in this regard, that's what hypostasis means, to stand under, was in complete obedience to the Father's will, that is, the plan of God for his person as Messiah. He is the true manna that came out of heaven. That verse in Revelation we like to point to on occasion in John, looking for someone to break the seal. No one was able, and he started weeping. And the angel said, no, there is one. And that was the line of Judah, Jesus Christ. He was able to break the seal. He was one human person that God has been able to bring into this world in this regard, that had the volition necessary to fulfill his task as being the Savior of the world. You know, we talk about the celebrity of Jesus Christ and the pedestal that we're supposed to have him on appropriately in this regards. When you understand truly the depth of what he accomplished in his humanity and the uniqueness of his person to come down and save the world. See, to be able, in his humanity, to be able to be in union with his deity as one person and not break that until he goes to the cross. And the fellowship, as we would say, his deity rejected his humanity. Deity, obviously, can't take on sins. Deity's perfect. It's immune to sin. But anyway, one of those things that only really with in-depth of study of God's Word is one come to realize in regards to what the Bible teaches. We may freely commit everything in our lives to God in prayer. Again, to take everything to God in prayer. As minute or mundane as you may think it is, God's not going to close the door on you. Again, if you don't pray, then don't be surprised if you have no answers in life. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious again for nothing. We've read this earlier. But in everything, by prayer and humble beseeching, that supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Uh, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, verse 6, that he may exalt you at the proper time. 7, casting all your anxiety upon him, all your fears and worries and anxiousness in life, because he cares for you as a loving parent to a child. He cares for you. Prayer is a royal family imperative to which we are to be devoted. In other words, it's not something that it, you feel like it, but we're commanded to pray. So if you want to fulfill God's plan for your life, you need to institute a healthy prayer life. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2. Which we'll be looking at again here one of these days. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep an alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Keep an alert as being on top of your game spiritually. Now, isolating sin nature. Recognizing its importance in regards to a healthy Christian life. Certain individuals in the local church have a niche that permits them to devote large amounts of time to prayer. Prayer is an important application. There are those that just have a niche that they have ample time to pray, and they avail themselves of the opportunity to do so. 1 Timothy 5:5. Here a widow, one whose husband has passed on, she's single, doesn't have the concerns of taking care of the old man in the house and all those other things. She's basically her and life in and of itself. And so she has more free time on her hand. So now she is a widow indeed, who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God. Verse 5, we're dealing with a positive widow. And continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. So you got plenty of spare time on your hand. Use it to pray, rather than watching all the homosexual commercials on TV now. Some of that stuff is just gross. We are not to pray aimlessly, but according to sound doctrine, therefore in line with the will of God. Hopefully we've made that clear in this doctrine. Luke 22:42. Saying Christ in his prayer, Gethsemane, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, but yet not my will, but yours be done. Obviously, there is no other way for salvation to be provided other than the way it's been done, and that through a system of faith. 1 John 5:14 and 15. To provide an opportunity, an avenue where there is no partiality that is advanced or held by God towards people. It's through a system of faith. 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is a confidence, verse 14, which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will. 15, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So our success in prayer is going to be in direct proportion to our understanding and application of Bible doctrine, how serious you are with doctrine is going to have a direct parallel impact in regards to your prayer life. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. The two parallel actions on the part of the believer of having an effective prayer life regards to God, because we keep the truth. The Bible doctrine is a virtuous state of veracity in our faith, and we make application of it. And then finally, point J, doctrinally correct prayers of the adjusted believer that is intellectually honest can produce much on behalf of themselves and others. Again, close out here, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. This doesn't mean run around telling everybody a little personal sin you've done in life, but as appropriate. Yeah, I've messed up before there too, trying to encourage someone. You rebound, you move on. You know, that's one that, you know, as your pastor, I hope you get a hold of. You've got to learn to move on in your life. You grab a hold of that plow handle, you don't look back. And your STA will try to take you back there every opportunity it can. See. So, to have confidence. I don't want to forget my verse here. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And with Elijah being the example that James chooses to give in that regards. All right? We've reviewed this doctrine 8 times in the course of my ministry. Not enough. But anyway. We'll return back to the text. Colossians 1:13-14. Thank you.